The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Great shofar, the call to worship. Woo-hoo! Amen. Glory, glory. That is long-winded person, whoever that is. There we go. Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. Some of our regulars are not here today. Some are traveling. Some are sick. Some are disinterested. No, some are just have other things going. I don't know. I think many of the folks are just, we had our COVID scare a couple of weeks ago. I know for a fact that some of them just scared to come. I said, we're okay. You won't catch anything here except the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That'll do you good. That won't do you any harm. So good to see each of you on Facebook. Glad you could join us. Those of you watching over the internet, glad you could watch us. You're either watching us live or later. If you're later, it's just the same as being live, with the Holy Ghost is concerned. So let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Father, we worship you and praise you and thank you for all things in the glorious name of our Savior Jesus. There's not another name that's been given to men whereby we must be saved. You said that name was above every other name. You said if we prayed in that name, whatever we agreed on as we prayed in the name of Jesus, it'll be done. You told us that in the name of Jesus we'd be saved. In the name of Jesus we are resurrected. In the name of Jesus the heavens and the earth were created. In the name of Jesus the word was spoken. Jesus is everything. He is in things, everything. And the scripture says that all things hold together in him. So we're happy and joyful to be here today, assembled in the glorious name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I pray for those who aren't here that you'd watch over them, wherever they may be. For those that are here in this building, Father, let your glory fall upon us. Let your glory fall upon each one of us. Meet our needs according to your riches and glory. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And the kids all said, amen.
Hallelujah.
Charles is in the house. Hallelujah. Good to see you, Charles. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Don't you back here today.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Roe and Becky are still in the final stages of recovery from COVID. So they hope to be back next week, okay?
Amen.
So they're just trying to be cautious and take care. And so,
thank you.
So that's where they are. And Robert is traveling. He went to see his grandbaby. He tried to get home last night, and the weather was bad, so he got slowed down. He got stuck in Mississippi somewhere, had to spend the night. Miss Rose bummed up her knee, so she's not here. That's the walking wounded, all right? So wherever they may be. But we're here.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to worship God, and James is leading the worship today. I don't know what, last week we had First Baptist of Dallas. I think today we might have Second Church of Washington, D.C. Maybe, I don't know.
Come on, Pat.
Whatever, lead us in worship, James.
Amen, amen. Lift him up.
Yeah.
upon this mountain there is a joy overflowing, a song and a dance shaking the ground, and ever growing hand in hand, heart to heart, caring friends, loving God. Upon this mountain, new life is born. A story's changing. Hope rises strong as friendships are formed. And love is raining in a smile, in a tear. Hear the song loud and clear. God's favor, where Jesus is Lord, there's more than enough to love our neighbor with a hand, with a meal. This is love, and this is real.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
We worship you, Lord, and thank you. Praise be to thy glorious name, Lord. Hallelujah. We remember, Lord. We remember your goodness.
Yeah.
We remember your mercy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Remember all that you've done for us, individually and collectively as a people. Let us never forget. I think that's the one thing you asked of us, Lord Jesus, is to remember you.
Yes.
Even when you gave communion, you said, do this in remembrance of you. In remembrance of you. Let us never forget. Let the world never forget. Let the church never forget all that you've done.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
If we had the voices of 1,000 angels, if we had all the paper and ink in the world, describe all the wonderful things that you've done for us. From the beginning, when you created the heavens and the earth, through the ages, working with men and women of old, create loving us so much that you gave your Son for us, for the birth that we celebrate at Christmas, of the babe in the manger, to the man on the cross, to the power of the resurrection, to the establishment of the church, for calling the apostles, for calling us. Your voice ever rings true in the hearts of young men and women, and old men and women, and children. You call out, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Lord. We remember. We remember, Lord. Let us never forget through all eternity as we gather around the throne room in the eternal realm when the clock of time is finally stopped and there's a new heaven and a new earth. When we're in the New Jerusalem, we will sing songs of remembrance, remembering you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Do you remember?
Hallelujah.
I remember. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, look at who's here. Good to see you, man. I hadn't seen you in a long time. Devin?
Twins.
Man, it's been a while since I've seen you. Little goatee and mustache. I saw you last. Glad y'all made it here. Hallelujah. And everybody else that's here. Good to see each of you. We're going to wrap up today, God willing, our series on the Churches of Revelation. And starting next week, we're going to go into the end of the book of Revelation and talk about the final act. The final act. And there's a lot in the final act, all right? So that's going to be fun. We'll go through that for a while. I felt like I had an announcement for you, but oh, I know what I want to say. How could I forget? Those dear folks in Lake Charles and Beaumont and that whole area of that Laura blew through. We need to remember them in prayer. And I'll tell you something I'm going to do. I'll probably know more about it as the week progresses. I'm trying to find a church in that area that needs help. If I can find a church that needs help, and I'm sure there is, I just haven't found it yet. I need to find somebody who knows someone. Probably a church like ours, a small church. And I think we'll take up an offering for them. And we'll just send him an offering and send it to the pastor so he can use it as he sees fit. We already have some people from Slidell. Bill Borshett went over there and cooked over 200 meals so far.
Wow.
And so he's busy. A lot of folks from there. You know, we learned from Katrina that we didn't wait on FEMA. We just let the church show up, and the church took care of all of our needs. So that's the same thing that's going to happen there. There'll be truckloads of food and clothes and other things. So I'll get some more information for that so we can do whatever it is the Lord leads us to do in that arena. Since I'm on Facebook, I'm probably going to get 1,000 recommendations. But that's good. Send them in. I don't know who they are. So somebody knows. So we'll find some churches over there that we can help. There was something else, but boy, it is gone. Whatever it was gone. I think of it right in the middle of the sermon. I'll remember it. I'll tell you where we are. So let's go on with closing up the book of the churches of Revelation. And as we started this, let's see. I put my little little flipper here. The text that we've been using for this little mini-series has been from Revelation 1:3, where it said, God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the churches, and he blesses all who hear it and heed it. So that is what we're doing. We're listening, and we're speaking, and we're hearing, and we're heeding. And it says what we bless. It's the only book in the whole Bible that says, if you do this in the book of Revelation, you'll be blessed. And a lot of people are afraid of this book because it's got a lot of strange imagery in it. Yeah. But that imagery is, as you can see, as we've been through this the last several weeks, is uncloaked, and we learn more and more about what some of this means. And next week we'll learn some more about that. So the last church is the church at Laodicea. It's probably the best known of all the churches because it's the one most people preach on, because it just feels good to pastors to talk about lukewarmness. And boy, you can be luked to death, you know. You know, if you were cold, if you were hot, you know, if you were anything, but oh no, you were just lukewarm. I won't do that to you. I promised I wouldn't, and I won't. But let's look at the first part of this, verses chapter 3, verses 14 and 16 in the book of Revelation. Till the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. That's a nice way Jesus defined himself, as the Amen, all right? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Here they go, that you're neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The only reason I read that, because it's part of the whole passage of Scripture, and I didn't want to exclude it. In case there's a Luke out there someplace, it might do you some good. But let's talk about Laodicea, and Jim's got a video for us that'll give us a pictorial and some background of the remains of the city of Laodicea. So Jim, if you've got that video ready, we'll look at that right now, and then I'll come back and we'll pick up on it.
South of the Lycus River in the Lycus Valley region of present-day Turkey. We're about 10 miles northwest of Colossae and about 5 miles south of Hierapolis, the other two cities in this famous triangle of ancient wealth. Laodicea was annexed by Rome in 133 BC, and because of its location on the main trade route of Asia Minor, it became one of the richest cities in the area. Because of its banking, agriculture, its marble trade, its black wool industry, and its innovative medical school, Laodicea became one of the most important and prominent cities in the area at the time that John wrote Revelation. Laodicea is 3 square miles of magnificent buildings and shining marble. But it's the unique features of the city, the water system, the textile houses, and the medical school that get alluded to in John's letter. Now, the water system here was a marvel of engineering, piping in water from springs nearly 5 miles away. But the biblical insight comes when you contrast the water here at Laodicea with the hot springs of nearby Hierapolis and the cold mountain water of nearby Colossae. By the time the water reached here, Laodicea, with its aqueduct system, the water was lukewarm and filled with mineral deposits, which probably made it unpleasant to drink. To the church here, John delivered the following warning from Jesus. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. The medical school at Laodicea was famous throughout the Roman world and was known for ophthalmology, including an eye salve or ointment that has been mentioned by multiple ancient sources. John even used the original Greek word for this eye medicine. Now, the people of Laodicea were called lukewarm, and later, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were advised to buy gold to become rich, white garments to clothe themselves, and eye salve to anoint their eyes. As such, the letter to the Laodiceans pointed to things that Laodicea was famous for in the ancient world in order to deliver a deeper spiritual message. When it comes to visualizing ancient history, Laodicea has become one of the most exciting excavations in the Mediterranean region. But this wasn't always the case. About 15 years ago, I visited ancient Laodicea, whose ruins at that time were only a fraction of what we see today. Since I was here last, something incredible happened. A local professor of archaeology got together with a local politician, and they rallied local support to excavate and reconstruct ancient Laodicea. They did walkathons to raise money, wrote newspaper articles to spread awareness, and ultimately they talked the Turkish government into making this a homegrown project for the nearby town of Denizli. It's a great story. And now, look at this place. Laodicea, the final church addressed in Revelation, has become one of the largest and most active archaeological sites related to the New Testament in Turkey, really the world. And to think, most of this happened in the last decade and a half. It is truly astonishing.
Really interesting. They did, you get to see a lot. It's one of the most excavated of the ancient cities. So, and it's still happening today. So there'll be more and more of this is uncovered. It's about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia that we spoke about last week. I tried to think of something contemporary to help you identify with this church in this area. And it was like New York City is today, a financial, big city, a lot of people, a lot of money, a lot of wealth, a lot of business, a lot of things going on. That was Laodicea. That's the whole background of it. It was a banking. It was the banking center for Asia Minor, so they had lots and lots and lots of money. In fact, they had an earthquake that destroyed a major portion of the city back in the early before Christ time. They had so much money Now, we would really understand this today here in the United States. They refused any federal help, if you will. They didn't want any money from Rome. They rebuilt the city themselves. They had enough money to do that. So it gives you an idea of the kind of wealth that they had. A large number of Jews lived there. And the Jews who lived there were very industrious. They owned a lot of business, a lot of trade. That's kind of characteristics of many of the Jewish people. And so they had a lot of wealth themselves. So much wealth that they had great influence on the Roman government to get things accomplished. So that was all of this is working in the background of this city. They were so wealthy that they didn't need God. And I think you see that in America today. We've got such wealth. We have so many things. And those of you who have traveled outside of the USA and been to foreign countries, you know having seen it, that, boy, when you get out of this place, you find a lot of poverty. Well, America is so rich that it's confused. We see that with a lot of the rioting that's going on. They want to change our system into a welfare nanny state kind of a idea. That's what they would like to do. So, and God is just minus, just doesn't exist. The percentage of people who know God and serve God today is diminishing almost exponentially. So it's a real problem, and we as a church have a black eye in that. We should be doing more, and I believe that we can do more, and we will do more. They had a big garment industry, lots of clothes. They had a very rare breed of sheep that had black wool that they made very fine clothes out of. So that was another characteristic of them. And one of the things that really surprised me is the medical aspects of it. They had a medical school there, and they specialized in ears and in eyes. As that guy said, they had an eye salve that was like a powder that could be made into a salve, an ointment, that was sold around the known world. So it's interesting what was going on when this letter was written. As he showed the aqueduct, the water coming in, why the concept of lukewarmness. If you said lukewarm, they knew exactly what it was, because they were drinking that stuff. You know, they didn't have any water source of their own, so that's what they did. So I want us to look at a little deeper here and show you a couple of things. Remember the EAM message, as we use that as an imagery from when we first started this series, about the movie Crimson Tide, when the submarine received a partial message release their nuclear weapons because their war was starting. And the whole movie is about this emergency action message that they only had a part of. And there was a big battle between the executive officer and the captain of the ship as to what they should do. So I kind of picked up on that and said the emergency action message is church turn to true joy. Verse 17 says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea's success story of money, medicine, clothing, government, and favor had blinded them. You know, there's nothing wrong with wealth. Wealth can be used if it's wealth that moves the world. And Paul said, I've learned in all situations to know God, whether it was in want or in plenty. And I know many in this room, and I know your own personal stories, you lived in both of those categories. Having money to do the things that you need to do for shelter and clothing and take care of your family and that is a lot better than being poor. Right. I remember when Pat and I, when I was in seminary, and we were struggling financially. I was working in a full-time job. It was supposed to be a part-time job, but it was full-time. And I can remember when Tiffany, our daughter, wanted to get a hamburger from McDonald's. And we told her she'd have to wait till the weekend because we didn't have enough money to buy her a hamburger. I mean, we were, you know, really in the straits at that time. So having enough money to buy a hamburger is good. I think I've told this story before, but it's a good one. Tiffany wanted to go to Disney World. And, of course, we couldn't. At that time, we just couldn't afford it. And I said what any good dad would say to his daughter. I said, why don't you just pray about it? She was probably, what, maybe 8 years old? And so she did, as only a little child can. That was over the weekend. And that Monday, I went into work, and my boss said, they've got a big convention going on, a computer convention in Disney World. I want you to go. He said, by the way, take your wife and your family with you. We'll pick up the whole tab. I thought, wow, how cool is that, you know? So you don't need money to get stuff. God's got other ways of accomplishing it. I didn't know about Wildest Dream. It wouldn't have been unusual for them to send me, but to send Pat and my daughter, that was really kind of special. You can believe her eyes got so bug-eyed. I mean, within, I think, a week or 2 weeks, we were on our way down to Orlando. So Jesus said, open your eyes and see the truth. Let me back this up just a little bit. Oh, what's going on here, James? My PowerPoint disappeared. I'll wait for it. There we go. Did you say I am rich, but where I've got it in white for you, but you do not realize. And there needs to come a point in people's lives where they come to the realization that stuff, although it has value to us, cannot be the most important thing in our lives. We can't let those things control our lives. I saw a pastor one time who held a handkerchief in his hand. In fact, I'll do it since I have a handkerchief in my pocket. He said, we need to hold on to the things in life so tightly, but so freely that we're willing to let them go when God says let it go. And I thought that was a pretty graphic, simple illustration, and hopefully you'll remember that throughout your life. Don't let these things control us. The story of Laodicea was one that they could cope with life quite well. They were able to do that, as I told you. They rebuilt their city. They didn't wait for FEMA. They didn't wait for the federal government. They didn't wait for Rome. They just took their own bank account and rebuilt their city. And I think that's an amazing story. I think some of the people in America need to hear that story and start doing things ourselves. In fact, I just heard a story, a little interesting one of note. There was a church here in town that when the federal government offered this money to businesses, and the churches are considered a business in many ways, if you needed money to pay your payroll, the government give you the money to do that, to pay your payroll. And so this pastor did that because it was figured that somewhere between 35% to 50% of the revenue of churches would disappear during the lockdown with COVID. So he got the money, and I was talking to him about something completely different, and the subject came up. He said, yeah, he said, I got some of that COVID relief money. He said, but we didn't need it. Our offerings have been up, and we haven't lost anything. Our congregation's mailing in checks and so forth. He said, so I went down to the bank and gave him the money back. And I thought, wow, that must have shocked him that somebody gave the money back. And I shared with him, as we were having a conversation, I said, well, we've experienced the same thing here at New Beginnings. Although a lot of people aren't coming, our offerings are up, the people are still giving, and so we haven't missed a beat financially. So that's good for you and the church. I hope the other churches in town are experiencing the same thing. But this church at Laodicea was today's mega church. They were big, they had money, they had a nice building, they had, you know, their version of air conditioning, properly open windows, you know. They had everything they needed and more, but they couldn't see. They couldn't see what was really happening. Isaiah chapter 6 said, you are ever hearing, but never understanding. You're ever seeing, but never perceiving. And we'd be we do ourselves well to occasionally say, Lord, am I hearing you? Am I seeing what you want me to do? Am I perceiving myself correctly? You know, there's a truth that says perception becomes reality. What you perceive to be true will become your truth. You know, and you can be completely wrong. They perceived themselves in Laodicea as being okay, but they were completely wrong. What about your life, you as an individual? Are you seeing yourself who you really are? And the way to really see yourself is a born-again child of God, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, destined for heaven. That's who we really are. That's who we are in Christ. So in this particular case, it's almost one of those she said, he said situations. She, the church, said, I'm rich and I don't need a thing, including God. And Jesus, he said, you are wretched, poor, blind, pitiful, naked. And the question is, who was right? It's obvious who was right, that Christ was right about these people. This is the only church of the seven letters that were written. Last week, Philadelphia was the only church that God had nothing bad to say about them. This is the only one of the churches that God had nothing good to say about them. That's a pretty sad commentary on them as a church. Anything that gets between us as individuals or between us as a church needs to be removed. There's a story in the scriptures about the rich young ruler who came to see Jesus, and everybody knows that story. He had everything. And he came questioning Jesus, what must I do to be saved? What are the greatest commandments? Depending on what version you read, and what it's told in several places in the scriptures. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, man, I do that. I've been doing that since I can remember, since I was a boy. And Jesus said, man, you're not very far from the kingdom. He said, tell you what, get rid of everything you have and come follow me. And that story just goes right through me every time I think about it and read it. And he says that he had much wealth and he wasn't willing to give it up. And he turned and he walked away. We don't even know his name. I wonder how different his story would have been if he'd have said, okay, Jesus, I'm getting rid of all this stuff, and I'm going to follow you. We'd probably know his name. He'd probably be one of the apostles, for all I know. But we don't know. But Jesus let him walk away. I'm going to tell you one thing about God. God lets you do what you want to do. If you want to walk away, he'll let you walk away. You know, if you want to get in the program, he'll let you get in the program. We are not puppets. Marionettes, strings to pop us, raise our hands and stomp our feet. We are created beings in the image of God with the will to do whatever we want to do, and God will let us. He'll let us walk off the proverbial cliffs of life if that's what we want to do. But if we want to follow him, and we talked last week about Matthew 6:33. If we want to follow him, if we seek him first in the kingdom of God, he promises that everything we need for life will be provided for us. And many of us in here could testify to that story being true. Does God want you to get rid of all your money? I don't know. It all depends. Some people have done that. Robert Morris, if you ever... Watched Robert Morris, he's pastor of a big church up in Dallas. That's exactly what he did. He got rid of it all. He got rid of it all. And God blessed him beyond measure. Pat Robertson did the same thing. Why? I don't know. That's what they had to do. Fortunately, I didn't have to worry about giving all my money away when I got in the kingdom. I was in the other side of the equation. And God has blessed me beyond that. So, but take a good stock of ourselves and where our values are, and go into God's value system, not our own. The second part of this EAM message is, church, invest in refined gold. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Well, can you hear the voice in the heart of God calling out here? You know, he said, come here, come with me. You know, I counsel you, wise counsel. And you can be rich if you buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold refined in the fire is a way of saying it's pure. There's nothing wrong with it. It's got all of the impurities have burned out of it. It's 24 karat good stuff. If you ever tried to buy any coins or gold, high quality gold, you know, it's expensive to buy it. And there's a cost. I want to say this generally. There's a misconception about Christianity in the church. This is where we misconceive it. We know that the grace of God is free. We know that salvation is free. It doesn't cost us a thing to get saved. All we have to do is cry out, Lord Jesus, come into my life, save me, and he will. I mean, that's a given, all right? He'll do that. But it says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a part we miss. There needs to be labor in our lives for the Lord. We need to be doing things. We need to be actively involved in the kingdom. There was a guy that I knew years ago, and he wanted to have a Bible study in his home, and he asked me if I would teach it. He said, I took my garage and I remodeled it, and I got it set up, and I went to see it. Boy, I mean, he had it set up. He could probably put, 30, 40, 50 people in there. I mean, it was really well done. And so he set a date, and on that date I went to his house, and the place was packed. And I didn't know any of the folks who were there, and I got to meet them, and I asked several, said, I mean, these are neighborhood people of this guy's name is John. I said, why are y'all here? He said, I'll tell you why I'm here, because John is the best neighbor I ever had. He said, when I was sick, John came over and cut my grass. Another one said, one day I was working on my car, and John was walking by and said, can I help you? And he spent the day working on my car with me. Said, John did everything, and each one of them had a story about John. So when John went to them and said, I'm going to have a Bible study in my home, would you like to come? He had 100% participation. John's ministry was going out and helping people. As simple as that. You don't have to be in the pulpit. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to leave everything. You just have to be the child of God wherever you are. And it impresses people, because that's not the world we live in. We live in a selfish world where people want for themselves what they won't give to someone else. I promise you that in Lake Charles area, there'll be people who'll be saying to complete strangers, why are you here? Why are you gutting this house out? Why are you spending money on me? You don't even know me. And those people will say, I'm here because God sent me. We saw that in Katrina. Over and over and over again, that was repeated. So being the church of God and doing things that inconvenience us, those inconveniences become the conduit for many people to come to God who won't come any other way. I've led more people to the Lord outside of the church than I ever have inside the church. When I had my business and I was traveling the country as a computer guru, people didn't even know my name. You know what my name was? The computer guy. Hey, computer guy. Hey, computer guy, they didn't know me. But I was the same guy there as I am here. And what they learned was when they were in trouble and they needed help, that I was a good counsel to them. And I can't tell you the number of people that God opened the doors for. So just be the representative of Christ wherever you are. There's a thing I saw just recently, you know, the Republican National Convention was on, and somebody said that the Trump doctrine, they're always looking for these doctrines of these presidents. His doctrine is America first. I thought, yeah, that's good. That fits him, you know, America first. And I thought the kingdom doctrine is Jesus first. Yeah, Jesus first. That's it. Put him first, and everything else will just fall into place. If you get these things reversed, and you put yourself and America first over Jesus, you can have a problem. I'm a great patriot, but I'm a Christian before I'm a patriot. You know, I love this country, and I obey the law of this country, you know, and I try to do what's right. But when that conflicts with the Jesus first, then America becomes second, third, fourth, fifth, or something down the line. And that we need to live that way and be that way, and the way that we live our daily lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the question that has to be asked, that begs to be asked, are you doing that? I mean, you know, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but you know your life. You know, are you really seeking Him first? You may be a Christian, but have you gotten, I hate to do it, I say I wouldn't do it, but have you gotten lukewarm? You know, have you got to the Luke place where you're just kind of cruising? There is no cruising in the kingdom. This is a place of work. You can cruise, but it won't be till you get out of here. As long as you're here, you should have something that you're willing to do. And it can be as simple as being a good neighbor. It could be giving finances. It could be going to visit people in the nursing homes. So you can't get in now, so you'll have to wait for another time to get in. But you can write them letters, by the way. I have a pen pal in the nursing home now. She read my article in the newspaper, and she wrote to me a very nice letter liking the article that I wrote. So I wrote her back a note, and then I just brought a copy of my book, and I was going to bring it to give it to her in the nursing home. They wouldn't let me in, but I gave it to someone who gave it to her, and then she wrote me another letter. I haven't responded to the second letter yet. Thank you for doing that. But there's a lot of little things you can do. This lady is alone. They won't let her family in. She can't visit with the other guests. She is in lockdown in a nursing home. And you know how lonely that can be, especially, you know, it's solitary confinement. I think they need to find a better way myself. Because you need your family above all, you know. And you need people who can talk to you and help you. So just remember not to cling to things too much. I'm going to tell you a little story. You know this story. Most of it, but not all of it. You know about the boating accident, me losing my arm and all that. People sometimes think, well, you must have been doing something. God wanted to get you, this is just judgment on you for something. And I kind of laugh when people say that. I was at the greatest spiritual high I had ever been in. At that point in my life, and I left a prayer meeting that had been going on for a couple of months at the church. We were meeting very early in the morning, having a prayer meeting, because I had planned to go on this fishing trip. And I went on the fishing trip, and I was enjoying it. I loved the fish. I was born with a fishing pole in my hand. I was a toddler the first time my dad took me fishing. I mean, as soon as I got old enough and had enough money to buy a boat, I had a boat. I had rods and reels. I still got them, all that stuff. But when I was down in the Mississippi River, about 30 minutes before my accident, I was sitting in the boat fishing, wasn't catching any fish, and that's miserable. I was just sitting. So you got nothing else to do but think. And I was thinking, and this is not for everybody, but this is just what happened to me. And I heard the Lord say, I want you to sell this boat. And I thought about that for a second. I said, why would you want me to sell my boat? You know, I love that boat. It was a beautiful boat. It was just, it was kind of the best thing that I could afford. You know, really, really nice. But I knew the voice of God. And I said, Lord, if you want me to sell this boat, As soon as I get back to Slidell, this boat is for sale. That's what I said.
Yeah.
30 minutes later, I was missing my arm and all cut up in my hand, and that boat had done me a lot of damage. What's the connection? Wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here, probably. I wouldn't be here in this church speaking to you. Why not? Because I had a very successful business at that stage. Things were going really well for me. I loved what I was doing. I was meeting a lot of people. But God had another plan.
Yeah.
And it would have been difficult for me to give up my business. It really would have.
Yeah.
I had a lot of people who were depending on me and the business for their livelihood, our employees. But I did. I could have continued my business, but after the boating accident, I felt God had another plan. So I told my business partner, who was younger than I was, by about 10 years, that I wanted to get out, and if he wanted to buy me out, he could have the rest of the business. And he did. He wanted to, and I sold him the business. And then I said, okay, what now, Lord? And before you know it, I was here with New Beginnings Church.
And
I pastor in church, something I always wanted to do, but didn't think I'd do it. I was waiting for the First Baptist Church or the First Pentecostal Church or the First Methodist Church or someplace to call me up and tell me, we've been praying, God gave us your name, and we want you to come. It never happened. So that's why I started this church. Like Frank Sinatra, I just did it my way. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that sometimes God will ask you for stuff that's not bad. But sometimes he wants to take you another step, another direction in which you think you should be going in. So this passage that we just read shows a great contrast between worldly investment and kingdom investment. Laodicea had clothing industry. They had the finest products. They were the Saks Fifth Avenue must have been there somewhere. Laodicea had a medical industry. They had they were healthy because of the school that was there. So they had ointments and other things. But the investment in the kingdom, as we just see here, buy from me gold refined in the fire. In other words, come with me, follow me, so you can become rich and wear white clothes. Remember I told you that the one of the greatest products was black wool, and they sold us very fine black clothing. So it's a big contrast. Jesus says, I'll give you white clothes to wear so you can cover, that's the righteousness of God, talking about forgiveness. You can cover your shameful nakedness, and I'll give you some salve. And they knew, since that they had a product that was sold around the known world, they understood they needed something for their spiritual eyes, not their physical eyes, so that you can put this on your eyes so that you can see. So that's the kingdom, perfect vision, looking in the mirror and saying, there's nothing that God hasn't asked of me that I'm not willing to do, and do it today. That's having vision. That's hearing. Remember I told you Isaiah said people were hearing but not understanding. They were seeing but not perceiving. And that's where God wants us to be. So what the church needs today is a new beginning. That's why this is a new beginning church. That's why it says over my head, come home, all is forgiven. There's no place you've been and nothing you've done that would hinder you from coming home. And there's no place you've been, there's nothing you've done will keep you from doing what God wants you to do if you're willing. And you all know your individual hearts. I told Pat one time, not too many years ago, when I was struggling with serving God, not struggling with salvation, just struggling with serving God. And I used to hear preachers preach a message like this, and I'd squirm and get, you know, what do you want, Lord? You know, I got things, I can't do everything you want me to do, Lord. I've got all of these other, I've had a million excuses. I'm the excuse man, all right? I had a bucket full of excuses. And I told Pat, somebody was preaching a sermon like this on television, I believe. And I said, I looked at her, I said, you know, Pat, it feels so good not to be saying to God, yeah, but. You know, I don't have any yeah buts anymore. I'm just doing whatever he asked me to do. And it's the best time of my life. I guess that's why I won't quit. So there you go. All right. The last thing I want to talk to you about, the EI message is the church. Church, open the door to joy. Revelation 3:19-22. Here I am.
Hallelujah.
I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, that's anybody in Christ Jesus, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They need to take courage, everyone. If you're watching me on Facebook or internet, take courage. Jesus is waiting to respond for us to respond to his calls. This is probably sacrilegious to say this, but he's Alexa. Alexa always listens for you.
Yeah.
If you don't know who Alexa is, that's one of them devices you can have in your house. And you can say, Alexa, what's the temperature outside? Alexa, you know, ask her. It's like Google, all right? So Jesus is always listening.
Always.
He said, here I am. Here I am. The operative words are, here I am. The question is, where are you? You know? He says, I am here, here I am. Are you in financial trouble? Are you in sickness? Are you in family trouble? Are you in distress? Are you in depression? And the list goes on and on and on. If that's where you are, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart saying, here I am, here I am, here I am. Jesus is trying to gain our attention. He's saying, I am the exit door for you to escape from these things from. I know this passage of scripture is used, and rightly so. It talks about Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts, and we can open the door, and he'll come in and save us. That's true. But it's so much more. Jesus is more than just a salvation. He's more than just a get-out-of-hell free card. He is the God who loves us abundantly. Remember, a couple of years ago, we preached about whom Papa Ratio. That's all I had pop up. I wish some people who were here who were really enthused with that. A lot of you learned that Greek word, and it means hyper grace. It's two words. One is hyper, and the other is grace. It's hyper grace. Hum Papa Ratio means that God loves us more than we could ever imagine, beyond our wildest dreams. God loves us and cares about us. And everything he wants for us is good. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, that not plans to hurt you, but plans to do you good. Someone looked and said, well, God doesn't love you. He let you get hurt in that boat and let that happen to you. And I always tell people, God didn't get out of the boat. I did. He was in the boat. Well, he was safe in the boat. He didn't get out. I did. And I'm the one who did that. But God caused all things to work together for his good according to his plans and purposes. All right? So what looks to the outsider is a disaster, to the kingdom, it's been a blessing. I've said this before. I have a lot of people who want my arm to grow back. Said, whoever prays, I've had people come to the house and pray for me for a long to go back. I keep telling them, you can pray for me. I mean, you might be the one, but I'm so ambivalent about it, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, you know. I just get by, and you just have to deal with it that I have one arm. But that which looked like an utter disaster turned out to be one of the greatest doors that opened in my life. Because I was willing to sell my business, I had rethought some stuff. And I can tell you, God hadn't asked me to do something that I wasn't willing to do. but it helped me, and it made it easier for me to do that. And so I just, you know, it's just an arm. It could have been a lot worse. Could have been my head, you know. So I have a hard time getting along without my head. But Jesus is knocking. He says, here's the safety you need. Here's the joy you need. Here's the sense of well-being that you need. Whatever you need, you want to know where God is? He says, here I am. Here I am, right here. The emergency action message from God is that He is more than just salvation. He is the joy that everyone is looking for. You know, during this COVID mess, people are distressed. Suicides are up. Depression is up. There's a lot of bad things that are happening that you don't see up because of this lockdown. But Jesus is the answer to all these things.
Right.
How do I get through it? What can I do? You know, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I was so impressed when Rowan Becky's little granddaughter got baptized down the street at First Pentecostal Church, and we used their facilities. And she said, I said she was 11, but she's older than that. She's 14. Sorry. She said that since she was locked in and she couldn't go to school, she thought, well, I wonder if I could just read the Bible more and do more thinking about God. And so she put an investment in the kingdom. And in the midst of that, God spoke to her heart about being baptized. And she was. I mean, that's a good thing. Use this as something good. Don't look at it as a detriment. The door is to a joyful life. You don't want a happy life. Happiness you get in America. Joy is what you get in the kingdom. Joy is a sense of well-being. And it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what gives us the strength we need to go on in life. It's the door to abundant riches. I've told stories, and I'm not going to go through them today. But I'm telling you, I went from abject debt to amazing success in my life when I found Jesus and walked through the door of salvation. I was a pitiful, pitiful wreck. You know that blind, wretched, stupid person that was talking about me? That was me. That's where I was. And when I came into the kingdom, things changed. And when I started following Him, things changed. And I know many of you are just like that. That's the testimony of your life. That things changed when Christ came into your life. It says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. He orders your steps. And you could say that. God opened so many doors for us. He's always there wanting to open the doors. He's the door of victory on earth and in heaven. We can have an abundant life right here. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He wants us to have a good life here. I'm not talking about having the dollars, the U.S. dollars. I'm talking about having a sense of joy and well-being that you can't buy. Some of the happiest people I knew were rich in the kingdom, but poor in this world's goods. God can give you all the wealth that He needs you to have to use in the kingdom of God. And I believe He'll give you the wealth that you need to have a good and abundant life here and in the world to come. So, we open the door when we say, yes, Lord. Open the door and let Him in. This great imagery here, it says, I will come in. So He comes into your arena and sup with him or eat with that person. There's something special that happens over a plate of spaghetti or meatballs or steak or whatever it is that you like. When you sit down at a table with someone and you eat with them, something special happens in that relationship. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I don't know what it is. I guess we have to let down our guard, and we, you know, it's hard to be sophisticated with a piece of spaghetti hanging out of your mouth. I don't know what it is. But something happens when we're eating together that draws us closer to that individual that we're eating with. And that's what the picture that Jesus is saying. I will come and eat with you and you with me. And I'm just going to lay back and enjoy it, and you can lay back and enjoy it. No pretension. We're just two folks eating together. That's the imagery that he's given to us. So he comes in, and he's close. He said, I'm closer than a brother. And he's everything that we need. That's the whole point of this. James Barron, whom you know, my attorney friend, who comes and preaches for us occasionally, he talks about the door. He said it's the door to the unseen parallel universe. It's the door that leads to things that you can't see with the naked eye, but you can see with the spirit. These people weren't blind. They had medicine to take care of their problems with their eyes, but they couldn't see because they were blinded by the world that they lived in. Physical blindness. Open that door, you walk through that to that parallel universe where you see spiritual things. Remember the prophet's servant, I believe it was Elisha's servant, who thought they were losing the battle? And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, when he walked through that parallel door, and he saw chariots and warriors all over the place. We need to walk. Wherever you are, if you've got something bothering you right now, if you've something that you think is just unsolvable, Jesus says, here I am. Open the door. Come over to my side and see how things really are. And you'll find a sense of joy knowing that God is with us. He never leaves us nor deserts us. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Where can I go to escape the love of God? You know, there's scripture after scripture after scripture that says that God is with us. He loves us. He cares about us. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding or misunderstanding. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who cares about you. This is a God who, as we talked about last week, has your name. And he writes his name on you and says, you are mine for all eternity. That's the God that we serve. So be of good cheer. Don't be Luke. Be joyful. Let this scripture, go back and read this later today or this week, and let it soak into you about what God wants to do in your individual life. And God willing, we'll be here next week, and we'll talk about starting with probably chapter 18 in the book of Revelation through the end. We'll go through all of it, and it'll be the final act, or the final acts probably, plural is a better thing. We can talk about heaven. We can talk about the streets of gold. We can talk about the final victories. We can talk about what a joy judgment is for Christians. Jesus was judged, so we don't have to be judged. There's a lot of good stuff in there. I've talked about some of it before, but we'll go into it a little bit more depth starting next week. Okay?
Hallelujah.
Let's all stand.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We're eternally grateful to you. Thank you for that you are the door. Lord, help us to reach out and grab that golden knob and turn it and open it. And let you walk through and let us walk through and see all the things that you have prepared for us. Let us be like John the Revelator said, he saw things that he never thought possible. Paul said he saw things wasn't lawful to utter. Lord, let us see things the way you see them, and let us follow you. Don't keep us from being like the rich young ruler who walked away. Father, let us walk closer and closer to you, and let us sit down and eat together. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' wonderful name. And the church said, amen, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.